And we're going to actually cover 6 through verse 10, verse 6 through verse 10 today. And I love this lesson. If I could put all my lessons, if I could rank them, this would be in the top 10. And so usually my best lessons are a day when it pours down rain and nobody comes. But I'm so glad to see this big group here, because I feel like this lesson is going to encourage your heart and it's going to help you this morning. You're going to learn doctrine, and doctrine helps you think biblically. And it changes the way you think and the way you live your life. And if you missed last week's lesson, it was so good. And it's a lesson many Baptists don't have very often on election and predestination. So if you weren't here for that lesson, go to the Bragging Post, Google the Bragging Post. When you get to that website, click on Oasis. And then you can find that lesson and listen to it. So before we begin this morning, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, as we begin this morning, we want to quieten our spirits and just calm ourselves. And Father, we ask you to give us attentive hearts this morning. This is a busy season, a busy time, and we're busy women. But we want to be careful this morning, Father, to give great attention to your word, because wise women give attention to your word. And so this morning, Father, help us to grasp this wonderful doctrine of redemption. Help us to see it in a new way. Help us, Father, to relish in what you've done for us in Christ. Give us understanding. Give us insight so that we might glorify you and worship you for what is ours in Christ Jesus. Just bless us as we study together and speak to our hearts very personally this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've shared with you that as I was growing up, you know, my parents divorced and my dad was an alcoholic and I was in sort of a very dysfunctional family. Oh, do I have stories. I can tell y'all some good stories. And child support for me after my parents divorced was $50 a month to my mama. Now, can you imagine? $50 a month. Well, as you know, that didn't go very far. And so when I came to my graduation, my high school graduation, my mother, bless her heart, she would, and the older ones, if you can remember this, when you went to the grocery store, you got little stamps. A lot of grocery stores would give you stamps. And so she collected green stamps. And then many of her friends collected green stamps and gave her their books. And she put all those books together and went to the Redemption Center and got me a whole set of luggage for my graduation. And that is the word we're talking about today, redemption. She gave the stamps, and she got something in return. She redeemed something from the Redemption Center. And it's not an uncommon word in our vocabulary. But today we want to study it and understand it in its theological significance. Now, the word redeemed and the word redemption are really a very vital core part of Christianity, and we need to understand it. Now let's see what the Word of God has to say this morning about it. Let's put our lesson in context. This is our third lesson in the book of Ephesians out of chapter 1. Now Paul is writing to these dear Christians in Ephesus. But he's really not writing just to them, because it was a letter that was intended to circulate. It would go among all the churches, particularly those that were in Asia Minor. Paul is writing here to define for the believing community the church as the body of Christ. And that is a unique metaphor that is only used in the New Testament. The metaphor that the church is a body. The church is the body of Christ in the world. Now, when he was here in his incarnation, he walked and did his own thing. But when he left, the church became his body. The church is not an organization. The church is a living organism made up of many, 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 many Christians. And we are to be Jesus in the world. Kate, you need a handout? You want one? You got one? Okay. So Paul is speaking in broad terms in the book of Ephesians. He's speaking in broad terms of the church. So in the book, you won't see him use local references. He doesn't speak about any individuals in that congregation or any specific things about that city. It's very general. It is the theology of the church as the body of Christ. We're not just a flock with a shepherd. We're not just branches in a vine. We're not just a kingdom with a king. We are a body, and our head is Jesus Christ. We are Jesus in the world. And that's what the book of Ephesians is saying. Now, this is something that was hidden in the past. It was a mystery. It was a secret, but it became revealed in the New Testament. Now, last week, we saw the first amazing truth about the body. What was that first amazing truth? Here it is. It was planned and formed when?
Before
the foundation of the world. Now look at verse 4 out of chapter 1. It says there that he chose us in him. That's God chose us believers in him. That's Christ. When did he do it? Before the foundation of the world. You need me?
I need to give you something.
Oh, well, yay!
Donation.
Love you. This is for Casa de Fe. Thank you so much. Okay, where was I? Now, so you, as we're looking at verses 3 through 14, by the way, that's one sentence in the Greek of 212 words. I mean, Paul is so wordy. We're taking it bite by bite. And so last week we looked at verses 4 through 6, and we said last week that the key word in the past aspect of God's plan was the word election. Election. Now today we're going to look at the present aspect of this eternal plan. And the key word that we're going to see today is redemption. That's our key word for today. And then God took that elective purpose, he worked it out in history through this word, redemption. And the next week, our key word is going to be the future aspect, and that key word is inheritance. Now let's review election for just a minute, because many of you weren't here. And what we saw last week about election is that we have been chosen by God in his own sovereign will, apart from us. And when did he do it? From before the world began. By name, he took our names. He wrote them in the Lamb's Book of Life. He did it before you and I were ever in existence. You know, when you were born, it was no shock. His name is Elohim. He is the creator. And he knows every person that is born. He knows them, and he knew them before the foundation of the world. Now, how did God plan to work all of this out? What is his method of bringing all of these that he elected back in eternity past? What is his method of bringing them into his body? And the method is he does it through redemption. Through redemption. Now, go with me to verse 6, and let's just read through our verses, and then we'll start going through them. I'm going to kind of start in the middle of verse 6. It says there, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then it says, that grace which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved One. In him, the Beloved One, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. I like the word lavish. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things on the earth. Now, that's just a fantastic statement, probably the most fantastic statement in all of the Bible about redemption. Now, in order for God to bring his elect people into the inheritance that he has planned for them in the future, he has to redeem them. Now let's start with the definition of that term. I'm going to give you a theological definition. Here it is. Redemption is an act of God by which he himself pays as a ransom. the price for sin which has outraged his holiness. And basically, it just simply means this. Deliverance by the payment of a price. Deliverance by the payment of a price. Now, there are two words in the Greek that are used for the word redemption. The first one is agorazo. And it means to buy out of the marketplace. It means to purchase something. It means to buy something to make it ours. But there's another word in the Greek, and it's a stronger word, and that word is this, L-U-T-R-O-O. And the meaning of that word is this. It means to pay a price to free somebody from bondage. Now, during those days, slaves were everywhere in the Roman Empire, and it was very common to sell and buy slaves. They did it like they did animals. They would sell their slaves, they would sell animals. You would go to the marketplace, you would bid, and you would buy your slaves. And sometimes a buyer would buy a slave for the purpose of setting that slave free. They would pay the price, and then they would say to that slave, "You're free." That is the word that is used here in Ephesians 1. Now, did you realize that when you are born as a slave? You are born in bondage. No one is free. Every person in the world born is a slave to who? To what? To sin. We're all born sinners. We're all slaves to sin. Now, sin demands a price to be paid. And what is the price to set you free from sin? What is it? It's death. It's death. The wages of sin is death. And Hebrews 9:22, I think I put that on your handout, says that without the shedding of blood, which is another term for death, when you see the shedding of blood, that is speaking death. It didn't mean that Jesus could just cut himself and shed a little blood. That wasn't it. It meant that the shedding of blood was through a violent death. And so the shedding of blood and death are synonymous. And so it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The Old Testament says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Now, Jesus has redeemed us. Let's see if we can kind of get in our minds, what does that mean to me personally? That Jesus has redeemed me. And that's the whole point of our lesson today. Now, put some scriptures on your handout. Look at Galatians 5:1. It says there, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Galatians 1:4 says, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. I love to think about Jesus. He's my rescuer. I was in total bondage. I was hopeless. And he came and rescued me. He is my hero. In other words, he's delivered me from evil. He's delivered me from slavery. Listen to Romans 6:18. It says this, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. Listen to Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Do you understand what is done for you in salvation? In the past, at the point of your salvation, when you were saved, it happened at one point in time. That's when you got in the race, the Christian race. That was called justification theologically. It's when you were saved. You were saved at that time from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? It's death. And so when you got saved, you moved out of death and you moved into life. Amen? And then, present tense, I love this. When you were saved, this says, I am being saved. It's a present tense thing. And this speaks of the doctrine of sanctification. It's the process you're in. You're not perfect yet. You're moving in your Christian life. You're growing in your Christian life. You're learning things. And so you're not perfect, but look, you're not where you ought to be, but thank God you're not where you were. You're growing in Christ. And that is you're delivered from sin's power. Now, can I just tell you something? When you get saved, for the first time in your life, you can choose to do righteousness. It's amazing. I remember before I was saved, I admired Christians. I always admired Christians. I looked at them and I thought, I want to be a Christian. I just didn't understand how. And I would try real hard to be a Christian. I would try to do everything Christians do, and I would try to read my Bible. It didn't make any sense to me. And I would try to pray. I had no idea how to pray. And I would go to church, and, you know, I was going through all of those things that Christians do, but it never worked for me because I wasn't saved. And I didn't have the power to do the right things. But once I got saved, for the first time in my life, I was delivered from sin's power because, you see, I was a slave to sin. And I was in Satan's camp, and I could not change my position. But when I got saved, I went from that camp to the camp of Christ. And in Christ, for the first time, I had the power to do what was right. It feels so good. Now, I'm not perfect, but Christ is in me. He gives me the power. He's changed me. You know, there's nothing more miserable than trying to be a Christian without being born again. It just doesn't work. Now, let me go a little further to help us understand this. There are five words in the New Testament that have to do with our legal vocabulary. Let's talk about them a minute. The first one is justification. Write that down. And the word means acquittal in a court. Acquittal in a court. Now, when somebody goes to court and they've committed a crime and they're acquitted of that crime, they don't have to pay the penalty. They're justified. And they leave that court free as can be, and they don't have to pay a thing. And that's what Christ did for you. You're justified. That's justification. Here's the second legal term, and it's forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, that word means to cancel a debt. Sometimes there would be a lawsuit or a judgment, and they would go into the court, and it would be settled, and it would say, you don't owe that man anything. The debt is canceled. Retribution has been made. The price is paid. And in the legal sense, that's what forgiveness is. It's to cancel a debt. And we translate that word in the Bible, forgiveness. Here's the third word, adoption. And that speaks of sonship. And a family would go to court, they would take a child into their home, and that child would become their very own family member. Fourth word, reconciliation. I'm having to move quickly because I've got so much to cover. And that legally means just being reconciled. You know, say two people went into the court for a divorce, but in the court they would be reconciled. Or maybe two parties are in a disagreement. And when they went into the court would be able to make them to be reconciled. They would bring them into the same camp. And then the fifth word is redemption. It means to purchase, to set free. And in the Bible, that is what Christ has done for us. Now let's go through those five again. In justification, the sinner stands before God, accused, but he is declared righteous. That's what happened to you. You stood before God, guilty as all get out, but what did God legally declare about you? That you're righteous. You're righteous because the price was paid. And the price was paid in Christ. Now, ladies, think about that. You were legally made righteous in the sight of God when you got saved. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. In forgiveness, the sinner stands before God as a debtor. And guess what? He receives a cancellation of his debt. Oh my gosh, I owed a debt. It was so huge I could never pay it. And when I got into the court before God legally, what did he do? He canceled my debt. Oh, I'm so happy. I'm so happy. And in adoption, the sinner stands before God as a stranger. But God says, I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to make you my very own family member. And in reconciliation, the sinner stands before God as an enemy. And then he is made a friend. You are the friend of God in Christ. And then the last one, which is the one we're looking at today. And in redemption, the sinner stands before God as a slave. And what are you a slave to? Sin. And he's receiving his freedom. Now, I personally believe in your life, if you have problems with drugs, alcohol, immorality, I think all of those things that Satan wants to get strongholds in our lives, I see the key to deliverance as getting saved. Because you see, if you want to have power over sin, you're going to have the Spirit of God in you. That's why I think Bible-based deliverance programs are the best. Because I only see that sin can be broken in Christ. In Christ. Now, all of those terms speak of the wonderful miracle of salvation. It's kind of like we're looking at a beautiful diamond. And there are all these different facets of our salvation. We're guilty, but our price was paid so that we can be set free. We are debtors. He paid our debt. We're strangers, but he has made us sons and daughters. And we're enemies. Now we're friends. We were slaves to sin, but now he's bought our freedom. So redemption is just one way this morning we're looking at salvation. Now go to verse 6 in chapter 1. And it says, grace through which he hath made us accepted in the beloved one, in whom we have redemption. Now the first thing we want to ask is, who is the Redeemer? Well, duh, that's easy. He's the beloved one. And who would that be?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. We have been accepted in the beloved one. It is only in Christ where you find redemption. There's only one Redeemer, only one. And we are called the beloved of God. You know why? Because he's placed us in the beloved one. Now, if you want to get technical this morning, there's only one individual in the entire universe who is the recipient of the goodness of God. And that one person is Christ. And it's only as you are positionally placed in him that you receive good things. You see, it's by him, in him, through him. It's all because God has placed us in salvation in the body of Christ. That's why it's such a wonderful metaphor. And I want you to get it in your thinking this morning. It'll cause you to think less of yourself and more of him. It's only in him. Anything good in your life is only because you're in him. And you get outside of him, and you're lost as all get out. It's only in him. And I'll tell you what this will do. This will cause you to worship. It will cause you to glorify him. Now, here's the next question. Who are the redeemed? If you look at verse 6 and verse 7, we see the pronoun us. Who are the us's? Well, go to chapter 2, verse 1. I want to read a few verses. I want to describe to you who the us's are. He's placed us. Let's see who the us's are. And verse 1 of chapter 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, who is the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience? Who would that be? Satan. So let's see who the us's are, the redeemed ones are. Well, first we see they are the ones who are dead in trespasses and sin. So write that down. Number two, they're walking according to the course of the world. In other words, they're walking according to Satan. Verse 3 says this, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's describing us further. And if you go down to verse 11, you see that we were formerly Gentiles, or heathens is another word. We were without Christ, aliens from the covenants of promise, verse 12 says, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, we're some kind of group, aren't we? Go to chapter 4, verse 17, and this is what it says about us. We walk in the vanity of our minds. Verse 18 says, our understanding was darkened, alienated from the life of God through ignorance. Our hearts were blinded. Am I going too fast?
Mm-hmm.
We were given over to sensuality. Hard-hearted, callous, greedy. We'll come back to that. So there we are. There we are. We're not a very pretty group, are we? So here's the point. God has chosen to redeem only nice people who deserve it. Is that correct?
No,
there's a problem with that, because guess what? There aren't any. There aren't any. No, He has chosen to redeem sinners. I'm so glad. Because if God had just chosen the nice ones, I wouldn't have been in the group. I'd made some very serious mistakes. Listen to Titus 2:14. Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. Good news this morning. God has chosen to redeem sinners. I'm so glad. This is what Jesus said. I did not come to call the righteous, but who? Sinners to repentance. And so we have to recognize that we're sinners. And that Jesus, you know, we were slaves, and Jesus came and bought us out of that slave market. He redeemed us. Is that not unbelievable? God should have looked around the world and picked out good people, but I said that's a problem. There aren't any. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, what was the redemptive price? Let's talk about that. Go to verse 7 in Ephesians 1 and let's look at it. In Him, we have redemption. How? Through His blood. You see, death was the price. He poured out His blood in death. He was our substitute. We should have been the one taking that death. And the Bible says in Hebrews, for by one offering, He perfected forever them that are sanctified. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by His excellent mercies. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, sing it with me. Redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. You are not cheap. It cost Him His blood. Does that make you want to worship Him? Does that make you want to live for Him? God, look what you have done for me in Christ. I'm in Christ. He's my head. I'm in the body. My name's in the book of life. Oh, hallelujah. I praise You, Lord. You know what? Just take my life. Just use me any way You want. Because all that You've done for me, You had mercy on me. Now, He gives two results here, and we've got to move fast. Revival's going to break out. Look at verse 7. It says, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. The first result was forgiveness. I love this about forgiveness. Forgiveness is such a wonderful word. It has so much meaning. It has so much richness. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 26:28. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sin. That's a result of redemption. You get forgiveness. Now, Israel understood this. Every year, one day a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take two goats. He would shed the blood of one goat and put that blood on the mercy seat. And on the other goat, he would go lay his hands on the head of that goat. He would confess the sins of the nation of Israel on that goat. And then they would take that goat and they would send that goat out into the wilderness where it could never return to the nation of Israel. You know what that goat was called? He was called the scapegoat. And that goat could never find its way back, and that symbolized the taking of sin and sending it away where it would never be seen again. And that's exactly what the word means, to send away, never to return. That's a picture of what Christ, the Passover lamb, did for you. Our sins, listen to me, have been sent away, never to return. Is that not incredible? Your sins and my sins were already in God's mind, and they were totally forgiven before the world was ever created. Can I just tell you something? God is not holding anything against you. The goat has been sent away, and so are your sins. Listen to Psalm 103. I'm going to show you just how far they've gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Is that not wonderful? Listen to Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are where? In Christ Jesus. You're forgiven. And you see, when I learn who I am in Christ, oh my goodness, it sets me free. I don't condemn myself anymore. And when Satan comes and tries to whisper to me all of my mistakes and tries to beat me up and tell me how rotten I am, you know what? I just say, I'm in Christ. And in Christ, I'm righteous. And in Christ, I'm forgiven. And I just pick up that sword of truth and I do battle with my enemy. And I have victory every time. And I get to live to the glory of God. Now, do I deserve to be forgiven? Absolutely not. But that's not the point. Of course we don't deserve it. It's through his blood. It's through his death. So what does the gospel do? It just walks right up to people and it says, you're guilty. You were born a sinner. You're flawed and you've made hundreds of mistakes. It's you. It's not because of your background. See, I used to try to use that. You know, I was from a dysfunctional background, so that was my excuse for everything. It's not your background, Teresa. You can't blame your upbringing, your hereditary. It's not your circumstances. You are the problem. You are a sinner. And you need to repent and get saved and be placed in Christ. Because Christ has come to set us free. And that's such wonderful news. You know, Jesus doesn't say, get your act together and then come to me. He says, bring the entire mess, and I'll take you, and I'll transform you. Isn't that beautiful? And he'll remove every single sin, and he'll remove guilt totally. I love what 1 John 2:12 says. I don't know if I put that on here or not. My little children, he's forgiven you how many? All your trespasses. Why? For his name's sake. He's forgiven, listen to me, the past, the present, and the future. In Christ, they're all forgiven. And listen to me, he accepts you. And what if you mess up? 1 John 1:9 said that he's faithful and just to keep on cleansing and keep on cleansing and keep on cleansing. He accepts you in the beloved. It's not based on your good looks, on your mind, your works. It's based on the plan that he had from before the foundation of the world. And there's no second-class Christians. We're all in Christ. We're all beloved children. We're all totally forgiven. There's not any special ones picked out. And right now the Bible says he's up there. He's preparing a place so that I can go be with him after this life. He sees me exactly as I am. He knows everything about me. He knows warts and all. And he says, Teresa, I'm satisfied with you because I'm satisfied with my son. And you're in him. And I forgive you everything. And I did it from before the world began. And you know what, by golly? If God can accept me, then I can accept myself. It gives me worth. It makes me a valuable person. You know, I don't have to go spend hours with the psychiatrist or get on medication or anything like that. I just have to get in the Word of God and learn what God has done for me in Christ. And I'm telling you what, it'll set you free. Now, how much forgiveness does He give? Well, look back at our verse. According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. It's always grace-based. Now, is He rich? Oh, my gosh. Is He ever rich? But I want you to see, He doesn't give you out of His riches. What does He do? He gives you according to His riches. Now, if I came to you and said, I need a donation for Casa de Fe, and you said, hey, here's $25, but you were a complete rich person, well, you wouldn't be giving me out of your riches. But if you gave me according to your riches, then you might give me $25,000. And boy, wouldn't Patty Sue be happy. Now, here's the second result. The second result is twofold, and we see it's wisdom and insight. That's in that same verse. The word wisdom has to do with eternal things like life, death, God, man, sin, eternity, and time. The word insight has to do with earthly things, our day-to-day living. So not only do we have forgiveness, but God gives us the equipment, now listen to me, to understand Him and to walk through the world on a day-to-day basis with wisdom and insight. He forgives our sin and He gives us spiritual discernment. You know what? I can walk wisely in this world. It's amazing. I have insight. People come ask me questions. I know the answers. You know why? I know the Bible. God gives me wisdom in day-to-day living. It's so much fun. I don't have to go out there and flounder about. I have direction. I have purpose. I have meaning. I'm living my life according to the Word of God. And you know, it's awesome. And sometimes Satan will say, well, you're not going to finish very well, Teresa. I'll say, no. By the grace of God, He'll give me the power to finish well. Why did He do it all? Verse 9 says, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. He did it on His own, with His own desires in mind for Himself. And look at verse 10. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, what is He talking about there? He's talking about the whole big plan, which includes the millennial kingdom, the new heaven, the new earth. He's bringing it all and redeeming us to make us all a part of the final goal of history, the completion of history. And that's what He's speaking about. And I'm out of time, so I'm not going to say much more about that. Let me close with this question. Are you redeemed? Are you redeemed? Are you born again? I'm not saying, are you a good person? And I'm not saying, are you on the church roll? I'm not saying, do you go to Sunday school and church? Do you do good things? I'm saying, are you redeemed? Are you in Christ? You want to be, because that's where it's at. God has provided. He's done everything He could possibly do. When did He do it all? He did it in the past. And He worked it out in the present through redemption so that you and I can fully experience the fullness of it in the future. And it's all ours through faith in Christ Jesus. God sets us free. That's the message of today. You were a slave, but listen to me. You're free. Don't let Satan put you back into bondage. You're free in Christ. Learn to pick up your sword and do battle with your enemy. Learn to think biblically. Take these truths and don't let them go. And then become His ambassador and go out and tell others the beautiful story of redemption. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for this beautiful lesson on redemption. Oh, Jesus, we thank You. There You are. You're seated at the right hand of God. And You are our Redeemer. We praise You this morning for what You've done for us through the shedding of Your blood in that sacrificial death. Father, help us to get a glimpse of who we are in Christ. Thank You for this precious book of Ephesians that is helping us so much. We're into the meaty things of the Word of God, and it tastes so good. And we need to know these things so that we might get out of that baby bed and quit toddling along in our Christian lives and be women who are serving you, kingdom women, living their lives and laying down their lives for you every day. In our families, in our church, in our community. God, use us. And as we learn these things, bring revival. Help us to get out of the mundane, everyday things and to become the glorious body of Christ that you've designed us to be, all fitting in different places, all doing different things for your kingdom. So, Father, just take this lesson and let us not forget it. May it just be deep within our hearts that we might serve you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.